Yes. It was actually, if you remember, I had all these questions and I asked you to rate them. And just say, you know, 10 is the thing you want to hear the most, and 1 you're interested in. And some people put more 10s and 1s. But what came out, this was one question. It was 3 parts, but one question. I talked about what are angels and why did God create them. And then the third part is what I want to cover today, which is how should Christians think of Satan and demons? I mean, if you feel a little funny about me talking about this, maybe that's not completely unnatural. It's kind of a difficult subject for a lot of people to talk about. It's it is a subject in which we have to have the realization that we are at war. And the world wants us to think, when we ask the question, is there a devil? They want to say, yeah, and he's this cute little guy with horns and a pitchfork. And he's what's known by us, those people in the world, as a fairy tale. And it's not really real or true, or especially not relevant in their lives. But I think we'll find as we go through some of the scriptures in the Bible, and if you have gone through life at all, that that's not necessarily true. C.S. Lewis, one of the great Christian writers, wrote in Screwtape Letters, he wrote, there are 2 equal and opposite errors into which our race, our human race, can fall about the devils. One is to believe in their, or to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest. I'll add fear to that, in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So most of the, you can see that lots of people out there kind of fall in one of 2 categories. The more secular folks don't believe there is such a thing as a devil. Probably a lot of them don't believe that there's such a thing as a real God either. So, but, and then on the other side of it, comes in a number of different forms. I've been in the charismatic movement of one form or another for the last 42 years, and I have seen all kinds of people come in and out. And some of them see demons under every bush, you know, see that the demons are responsible that Wisconsin lost yesterday. There's demons that are responsible for having a bad hair day. I mean, it becomes ridiculous. There's another kind of Christian who really gets into this stuff. And if you're finding that you're able to set people free, then all of a sudden it becomes, well, I'm in the deliverance ministry. Whenever I hear that, somebody tell me that they're in the deliverance ministry, I want to just take off running. I don't want to be anywhere near them. Because, unfortunately, there's a lot of weird folks out there doing weird things. But having said all that, this is real stuff. We're in the middle of a warfare constantly. It's been talked about a little bit starting to this morning, and Paul has introduced the idea of warfare. And there has been a war that has been going on before everything else, essentially. I want to quote from 2 prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel. And I'm probably going to do it by putting my glasses on. Yeah. So I'm having a hard time seeing today. But all right. Satan is, remember a couple weeks ago when I talked about this, his name was Lucifer in the Bible. Lucifer means angel of light. Satan means the, is it antagonist? And I've heard him also called the accuser. But he was the angel of light. Isaiah 14. Now, both of these scriptures, we can't prove 100% to you that it's about the devil, but knowing some of the things about scripture, good theologians pretty much agree that this is probably what is being talked about. Isaiah 14 starts out, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." There is an arrogance that's there. Or in Ezekiel. Now, it's interesting, the Ezekiel, and as you'll hear me starting to read it, it's talking about the king of Tyre. One of the things that flags theologians and Bible scholars is the fact that at this time with Ezekiel, there was no king of Tyre. Earlier, it was talking about a prince of Tyre, and there was a prince who ruled things. So they're saying the king is the one the princes ruled under, and the only one that would have been left, because he was a very evil prince, would have been Satan. So if you follow that logic, Ezekiel 28 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub." And we think of cherub again as like little baby, fat baby angels, but cherubs were the tough soldier angels. "For so I ordained you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones." He was it. He was the number one angel. "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings." Now, I'm sure all of us who are very beautiful have a problem of fighting that all the time as far as the arrogance and pride that comes. And I saw some of you snicker. Then the next scripture that I have, and I think I may have shared this once already, but let me keep going with these. More on the angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11 says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then that if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their action deserves." Unfortunately, some people who have some wonderful gifts of healing or of oratory or whatever, those gifts are not necessarily from God. And there are people who get sucked into it. Oftentimes that's what's beginning of cults, where you have I can't think of any of their names right now, but like Waco, Texas, and the Kool-Aid drinkers and all that. I mean, this guy is just really charismatic, but that's sort of the angel of light that Satan is disguised in. And again, in Revelation 12, it talks about the war. "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth, and his angels were with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've been accused of things, but just imagine this, the accuser is before God day and night saying, "Do you know what Vic did here? Do you know?" As I'm talking about this, I'm thinking about, I hope this isn't a terrible example, but I went through a divorce, and my now ex-wife's lawyer accused me of things that were just astounding, and I ended up having to leave that particular meeting just because, I mean, they were all lies and so forth, but it was like, oh my gosh. Well, Satan does even more. He's constantly. Now, oftentimes, because he's accusing us to God, oftentimes, though, he takes a bypass route through one ear and out the other, and we hear those accusations. We hear that Satan is accusing us of doing this wrong, doing that wrong, or not doing this or not doing that. You're not doing enough. You need to do more. You shouldn't have done this or that. And that's that accusation coming. And when we hear that, we need to know that it is not God. It is Satan. The Holy Spirit does come. He does convict us of sin. But that conviction is a conviction. It's not a condemnation. It's not an accusation. The Holy Spirit comes in and convicts us of our sins and says, you know, you would be better to do this. Or you need to stop this. This is hurting you. It's about loving us at the same time. Now, as I read through all these scriptures, I got to believe that the number one thing we heard is this whole pride and arrogance. It's like Sovereign Lord says, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Or in the earlier scripture, I will make myself like the Most High. I am better than everyone else. I am better than all of this. And it comes out in, there's one of the phrases we see in the Bible. I don't know if you knew what this meant. It's one of those big long words in the Bible. It's called licentiousness. And you go, okay, what is licentiousness? I need to know so I don't do it. It comes from the root word that is the same as license. And licentiousness means we have a license to do whatever we want to do. There's no boundaries in our life. We can do whatever we feel like doing. And one of the ways that that comes out is in something like, nobody's going to tell me what to do. You can't make me. It's when we do that kind of thing, we find ourselves really at risk. We have excused the teenagers away, but I know there's some folks who would love to have teenagers hear this part of it too. So hopefully they can listen to it on tape. But I've heard certain teenagers here, and I've heard my teenagers for many years, I had 19 years of teens, say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm an adult now, or whatever. And you may or may not have ever heard that, but so I'm giving you flags of how to see Satan working in our lives. And there's this constant barrage in our life. It's one place the Bible calls fiery darts, which actually I think that's what your song says too. The fiery darts it talks about, it's the little pings that we get, blasts from Satan. Well, we've read that he's nowhere near as strong as Michael and the angels in heaven. And of course, they're nothing compared to God because he created them. So then where do they get their power? If they no longer have God's power, where do they get it? Well, I'm sorry to tell you, but the demons get their power from us. And there may be more, but I found three major categories on this. The three are assaults are lies, fears, and temptations. Now, every one of those is something we have to give into, we have to give power to. There is a lie, we have to believe that lie. If there's fear, we have to cower to that fear. If there's temptations, we have to give in to the temptation. Our free will gives the power to these. Now, demons are so weak that one of the things that I have seen and heard is when they see demons, they're really ugly. They look something like this cute guy here. Well, if you had real power, you wouldn't have to look really scary, but they don't really have power. So the fear is something they're trying to bring in. So how do we deal with this? I mean, this is the devil. These are demons. The devil was Lucifer. The third of the angels were the demons that came. So how we do? First of all, we're fighting the devil. Oftentimes we say, I'm fighting against the devil. I heard one speaker say, a lady called him and said, the devil visited me last night. And he goes, great. And she said, why? Because he can only be in one place. And if he was at your house last night, he can't be everywhere. Well, there are demons that are actually it too. I mean, it's like my dad went to Europe and he fought Hitler. Now, he didn't break into Hitler's office and have a hand-to-hand combat with Hitler. It was our soldiers fighting the German soldiers. It is we battling against the demonic realm that's always there. And so we need to know what our battle plan is. Scriptures, especially in the book of James, give us a really good idea. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Another word for that is repent. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The result we can find in Romans 16, which is the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. The God of peace. One of the things we know we're following God is when we have peace about a situation. God will crush Satan, not us. We're not the mighty demon slayers, God is, under our feet. Now, a question I hear asked frequently is, why did God let so-and-so happen? It's a question that I get all of the time. You know, why was this baby born blind or dead or whatever? Why did God allow that to happen? And the answer to that, well, there's an example of that in Scripture. I want to read that first, and then I'll talk a little bit more about it. John chapter 9 is a story. Let's see. Whoops, I skipped a Scripture. Oh, this is one last thing in the battle. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. There's another spot. Resist him, standing firm in faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are going through the same kind of suffering. Your brothers and sisters in this room are going through the same kind of suffering. And we know that. But why do these bad things happen? Why did God let these things happen? Well, there's a story in John chapter 9. As we went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answers, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. There's a way in which through sin, through Adam and Eve, through us, that the world is broken. And things happen that are broken. And things will happen until Christ makes it all new again. And there's things that are happening through, again, the spiritual attacks that come. And again, at the risk of blaming everything on demons, a lot of stuff is really evil activity going on in our lives. We have to be careful. We have to discern. And when we discern, there's an actual gift of the Holy Spirit called discernment of spirits. It's to know, is this from God or is this not? It's something we ought to be doing every day with the things. Those of us who are seeking to do what God wants us to do, we ought to be doing that every day. We're under attack. We're always under attack, constantly. But what God wants is us to be delivered from that attack. He wants for us, the key word is freedom. And what we sometimes have to do is let go of our own egos. I found this little cartoon as I was looking through stuff. I don't know if you can read it, but it says, sometimes it's hard to open your hand, but you need to. So sometimes you have to decide what you want to hang on to. There's a pride that's in us. If God wants freedom for you in your life in any part of it, because of this demonic things going on, this attack that's going on, and it's going on in all of us, I mean, it's very easy for us to say, well, not me. I couldn't possibly have a demon. I couldn't possibly be like that. Well, first of all, we're not talking about the exorcist and our head spinning around and that kind of thing. That happens, but it's very rare, and there are people in mental institutions that usually that. But we still doesn't mean that we can't have stuff all over us, that we're not being attacked all of the time. This is the story I was thinking of telling when the kids were here, but Paula and I, if you remember, we went down to Urbana, Illinois for a Holy Spirit conference. And at one point, they were calling out this kind of thing, and I had prayed for this man from Cleveland, Ohio, the day before. And his wife was an associate pastor in the vineyard in Cleveland. And I prayed for him in ministry time. Well, this day came and I went forward for just, okay, God, what do you want to do? Where do you want to set me free? And he prayed for me. He saw me coming down the aisle and I seen him go across the seats and right out to catch me. And it was great. And I had my eyes closed. And I don't know if this makes sense, but with my eyes closed, I could still see a darkness pass through it. It was like, it went from, you know, sort of like, I don't know what, light brown skin colored light shining through my eyelids to darkness passing out of me. And I experienced a certain level of freedom that I didn't have before. It was still a battle afterwards, but there was something that happened there. And I knew that there was a demonic influence that had been relieved of. I had the freedom from it. So I want to say, I had it happen to me. It can happen to anyone. But it's okay. I mean, it's just, some people say Christians can't be demonized. Well, they can't have the demon within them. They can't be possessed. But they still can be attacked. And the thing can be, like you said, all over you. And I say that because I think God really wants to set a lot of us free, and he wants this kind of scary thing of demons to be something that's routinely something we brush off. It might not always be that easy, but what I think he's calling us to is what he said his first time he spoke in public in the synagogue. He read out of Isaiah, and he said, Jesus said, he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Actually, me, I guess, is Jesus. To preach the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recover the sight for the blind, release the oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There's so many layers in every one of these. But these have a lot to do with the attack that's against us. We're being blinded by lies. We are being oppressed by temptations in our life. We are being finding ourselves poor in certain areas of our life. You can take this all literal, and you can take various shades of it. And the reason I put this up is that I would like to take, we've got at least 5 minutes, but I'd just like to take a time to open things up and ask God to come and move, Holy Spirit to come in and push out in any of us anything, including me for sure, anything that he wants pushed out of us. And it doesn't have to be any kind of freaky thing. If some freaky thing happens, don't worry, because we can shut it down. But I would just like to take his time for us. And the way that we do it is turn our hearts to God. That's what we read in the scripture. Resist the devil and draw close to God, and he will draw close to us. That sounds like a scary thing sometimes. But there's stuff on us. If you have any lies you believe, if you have any temptations you're dealing with, if you have any fears that you're fearful of, those are not coming from the Holy Spirit. Guaranteed. So we want to just get rid of those things. So close your eyes, lay down, stand up, whatever position you can want to be in. But Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come. I ask you to come upon this place, that you come upon each and every one of us, that you would come and move into our hearts, into our spirits, into our lives, that we give you free rein, Lord, to come and do what it is that you want to do. Lord, for those who don't believe this stuff or might be thinking in their head this is crazy, Lord, come and give them your peace and your love right now. For those who are open to drawing near to you, Lord, draw near to them. And come, Holy Spirit, come and fill our hearts. Lord, we let go of our pride. So come, Holy Spirit. Bless you, Lord. This is ministry time, so I don't want sharings about things that happened to you, but if there's something that you feel God is saying, I'd love to hear that. Or if you're experiencing something that you want God to do in your life, let me know. If you feel God touching you or wanting to do something in your life and he's calling or he's moving in on you, if you're not too embarrassed, I'd like to have you stand up. And I'll remind you that I'm standing, so I'm here. Lord, do with me what you would like. I'll take more freedom any day. Any day.